All right, y'all, we're doing it. We're getting through this thing called summer. And along the way, we are learning about this new work of God called the church as we study the book of Acts together. And so last week, man, we saw how this thing called the church, there was this new movement in the gospel. The gospel reached this group of people that the original believers never thought it could reach. It reached the Gentile world. Today, God is going to fan that into flame even more, and we're going to watch some other pretty big moments. And so, if you have your Bibles, we are in Acts chapter 11. I would love for you to open up Acts chapter 11. We're going to do about 25 verses together, most of the chapter this morning. Also ask, if you have a bulletin, if you take that out, we want you to take notes. If you did not get a hard copy when you came in, that's cool. We have a digital version. You can scan the QR code. And afterwards, hey, y'all let me know if the QR code works, all right? Because sometimes things happen. Like, you know, after your pastor leaves for the week, we emailed our sermon notes company. We needed to update a payment method. And they said, hey, we went ahead and transferred you over to the new version, which has a new homepage, which meant we had to update every link, every QR code, everything. So I tried to do that for you guys last night. So hopefully we get it all done. All right. Hopefully everything works. But I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word together. And I'm going to ask you to join me in that prayer. It's super simple. We started doing this just a couple months back. So we're all going to pray together where you are, if you'd bow your head before we jump into God's Word. And I want you to start by praying for yourself this simple prayer. Just pray, God, speak to me. Just God, speak to me. And please take a moment and pray for those around you. God, speak to them. And then if you would be so kind to take a moment and pray for me, that God would speak through me. Father God, be glorified as we now open your word and study it, as we submit ourselves to it. King Jesus, be exalted in our midst. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Fill our minds and our hearts. Fill this room. Fill this pulpit. Be our teacher and our guide. Show us the ways of Jesus. And if there's any way in us that is not right, please bring correction in Jesus' name. We ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, we are in Acts chapter 11. Let's start in verse 1. It says this. It says, the apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. And Peter began to explain to them step by step. He says, I was in the town of Joppa praying, and I saw in a trance an object that resembled a large sheet coming down and being lowered by its four corners from heaven. And it came to me, and when I looked closely and considered it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wildebeest, the reptiles, the birds of the sky. I also heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I said, for nothing impure or ritually unclean has ever entered my mouth, but a voice answered from heaven a second time, what God has made clean, you must not call impure. Now this happened three times, and everything was drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. And the Spirit told me to accompany them with no doubts at all. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we went into the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is named Peter. He'll speak a message to you by which you and your whole household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can I possibly hinder God? When they heard this, they became silent. And then they glorified God, saying, so then, God has given repentance resulting in life, even to the Gentiles. Now, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that had started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church, and they taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. This is the word of the Lord. Let's talk about it. There's three things I want to share with you this morning. And the first one might sting a little, but here it is. I want you to know that when God moves in a new way, our default response should be celebration, not criticism. Right? Because when God moves in a new way, our default response should be celebration, not criticism. I love how Luke writes. That dude teaches like a master class. So I don't know if you've caught it, but back to back, he puts two stories of groups of Gentiles coming to know the Lord, and then how people respond to that event. He puts them back to back so we can see them and contrast them. So the first group is the group we studied last week. We just read it, but it's Peter and Cornelius, right? And the Lord appeared to Cornelius, had sent a Joppa for Peter. He's at a tanner's house. The angel of the Lord says to him, he's going to speak to you a message by which you and your family might be saved. And so he goes, man, y'all go to Joppa, find Peter. The Lord also appears to Peter in this vision, and he sees all these unclean animals. He says, Peter, get up and kill and eat. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God's like, do not call unclean what I call clean, brother. Get up. And then he says, and these men are coming. You go with them. So Peter goes to Cornelius' house, he preaches the gospel, and for the first time in this story of the church that we've been following, we know a true Gentile has come to know the Lord, right? So up until then, it's all been Jewish people primarily. Even when we get to Samaria, right? That they're half Jewish, basically, and then we get to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he has converted to Judaism. So this is the first time the gospel reaches the Gentile world. So what happens? Well, the church hears about it in Jerusalem, and what do? Evidently, they call Peter home to give a report, right? I mean, that why else? Like, Peter's not like, oh, yeah, well, now I'll just go to Jerusalem and explain myself. Something happened. They're like, hey, Peter, we want to know, and I just want you to kind of take that in, okay? So they have heard what happened already. They know. They know that the gospel has gone forth. They know that Roman citizens have repented of their sin, trusted in Jesus. So they call Peter to do what? To go, hey, Peter, man, tell us all about it. How cool was it when a Roman bowed his knee before Jesus? What was it like when the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentile people we've always seen as our enemies? How was that? Nope, that's not their response. Their default response is, hey, Peter, come here. Verse 2 and 3, and it says the circumcision party criticized him. That was the default response is, how dare you go eat with uncircumcised, filthy people? That was the response. Man. So that's the first story. That's the first group. Now the second group of Gentiles that comes to know the Lord happens a little differently, doesn't it? Right? Now, by the way, to their credit, after Peter explains himself, they do finally kind of repent of that spirit of criticism. Verse 18, it says, after they heard him, they became silent. I think that silence lasts more than a few periods, by the way. And then eventually, it says, they glorified God, saying, so then, God really has given repentance resulting in life to the Gentiles. But Peter shouldn't have had to explain himself. Their default response should have been like the response of the angels in heaven every time one lost sinner repents, right? Which is celebration. But instead of celebration, they criticized. Now, I'm going to come back to that church, lest you think that doesn't apply to us, okay? All right, second group of people. So then it says that there were some believers that were scattered from that persecution, going all the way back to Stephen. Remember, Saul's breathing out murderous threats. They're running for their lives. But even as they run, they're telling everybody they come into contact to about Jesus, but they're only telling the Jews, it says. And then it says they make it as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and even this city called Antioch. And then it says this in verse 20 and 21, but there were some of them, even though they were only talking to the Jews, there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. And get this, and the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, Antioch, depending on which route you take, because you had to travel the Roman roads, anywhere from 400 miles to like 560 miles, okay? So that's like from us to Mobile, Alabama, all right? You could go Gulf Shores maybe. You could throw in, without a vehicle, that's a long track. These people have made it a long way, and they're still preaching Jesus. Now, I want you to notice what happens now in the text. Now, the church hears about this event too. But what do? This time they send a guy named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, we already met, right? You guys remember this? He sold his entire field and placed the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. They gave him the name Barnabas, which means encourager. So they send Barney, and Barney shows up, and how does he respond? His response, his default response is a little different. He doesn't show up and criticize. He shows up and celebrates, right? Let's look at it together, verse 23. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad. When he arrived, he shows up and he is celebrating what God has done. And some of you are like, Pastor, okay, cool. Why are you making such a big deal of this? What does this have to do with us? Here it is, ready? All that happened in the church. That's what it has to do with us. This is the church we're talking about. These are Christians we're talking about. These are followers of Jesus we're talking about. So even in Jerusalem, followers of Jesus, their default response was a spirit of criticism, not celebration. And y'all, I'm here to tell you, it can happen to any of us, and it happens in the church all the time. I've been in ministry now 26 years, and I've witnessed it with my own eyes. Sometimes it has to do with music, right? And I've watched people criticize, I just don't like that newfangled music. Like, well, that newfangled music typically is most of those lyrics are taken straight from Scripture. I know we don't necessarily like the bass lines, but I love hymns too. But hymns teach theology. They actually have less Scripture in them. They have more theology. That's the understanding of it. But they have less, they're less taken directly from this. Plus, I say to people, hey, you know when those hymns first were released, people had a problem with them because they were all set to bar tunes. They were. That's how hymns became popular, people. They did. They went to the bars, and all the songs they sang in the bars, then they wrote Jesus lyrics over those tunes and took them into church, and people were like, oh, I saw the light, I saw the... They're like, yes, because it's a great bar song. And we're like, this is what church should be like. We should all be drunk in the Spirit. I've seen it happen with my own eyes. I've seen a spirit of criticism when somebody's more passionate about Jesus than you are. I was a youth minister. We went to camp, and the teacher was teaching on Mary and Martha. I said, man, you got to slow down, Martha. You just got to be like Mary. You got to sit at the feet of Jesus. And the next night when he got up to preach, students just got out of their chairs and sat on the concrete floors with their Bibles and their journals open. And man, they're just, every word he writes, they're on fire. They come back to our church, and the pastor gets up to preach, and they get out of their chairs, and they sat on the floor with their Bibles and their journals open, and they're hungry for the word of the Lord. And somebody walked by them and said, get up and get back in those chairs, we paid for them. I've seen a spirit of criticism come into the church when the church started getting flooded with people that didn't look like you. Whether it was tattoos, color of their skin, you name it. I've witnessed all of it 26 years. I've seen a spirit of criticism sneak in the church when someone else's ministry becomes more popular than the one you care about. It's bad stuff. It's ugly stuff. It doesn't belong in God's house kind of stuff. You guys following me? It made me think, where does that come from? How does that happen? Jesus loving people. How does that happen? I think two places, okay? And I'm not, listen, if you've ever struggled, if you've ever criticized, by the way, I'm not going to make you raise your hand because I think that's a lot of us, okay? So if it's happened, we've all done this some way. So where does it come from? Because we don't want this in our lives, amen? Okay, so I think it comes from two places. Number one, I think it's a fear of losing control. It's a fear of losing touch with what's familiar. Listen to me, this matters. The word familiar and family have the same root word. I heard that this week. It rocked my world. So when you are pushed into unfamiliar territory, it can almost feel like you've lost a family member. You can mourn, change, right? I mean, it's crazy. I talked to somebody about this earlier. Yeah, churches hire pastors because they want to change. That's typically how it works, right? So we hire a guy. We're like, man, listen, we want to change. We're in. We want to change. And then they come in, and what happens? 90% of people would rather die than change. It's true. Go to the cardiologist to go, hey, you got to change your diet. Like, I'm not. I'm just going to die. I'm eating Bluebell. It's how it's going to go. So, like, we're cool? Cool. Yeah, I'm not paying you. It's true. And so leadership is literally just like, hey, I know it has to happen, so I'm just going to upset the appropriate amount of people at a time. I'm going to disappoint the appropriate amount of people at a time. Like, that's leadership. And you just keep doing it, and you just build up resilience. You're like, hey, man, we got to do this, right? And so, but where does it come from? It's not that people are evil when they oppose you. It's that the unfamiliar feels like lost to us, right? Like, man, I'm losing touch with these things that really matter. No, man, you're not. That's called growth, right? I'm experiencing new things because God says, behold, my mercies are new every morning, right? So that's one. Second place it comes from when this spirit of criticism comes on us, I'm not saying it's any of you guys, okay? Sometimes it comes because in our hearts we start to covet what those other people have. We know we don't have their passion, right? We know, like we covet. Hey man, they're getting more attention than I am. And listen, man, if you've ever struggling with covenant, somebody else, and it's in the Ten Commandments, by the way, it's kind of a big one. Why has God put it in there already? Because when we covet what somebody else has, we're actually saying, God, what you have blessed me with is not enough. We're saying, God, I think you're holding out on me, which goes back to the original sin of Adam and Eve. Okay? So every time we covet, we criticize, man, we're kind of dipping our toe in that pool of that original sin. So that's where we start, guys. When God moves in a new way, our default response should be celebration, not criticism. Okay, number two, I want you to know that a word of encouragement can go a long way. A word of encouragement can go a long way. So two different events, two different responses. I really want us to dive in to the response of Barnabas because it matters. So verse 23 again, first he celebrates. It says he saw the grace of God and he was glad. So first he celebrates. The next thing he does is encourage. Look at that. And he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. And I want you to notice the results of that one, that encouragement from Barnabas. Notice the results. The next verse, verse 24, it says, "And a large large numbers of people were added to the Lord." So he celebrates and he encourages, and the result is that large numbers of people are added to the kingdom of God. Barnabas shows up and he doesn't inspect; he inspires. Right? Can you imagine how different this story would be if Barnabas had shown up and said something like, hold on, wait a second, what are you guys doing? Who told you that you could do this? No, hold on. I think you guys, nope, y'all are doing it wrong. You need to do it my way. That's not how. What do you think would have happened to this group of believers? Just crushed, right? Like, he wouldn't have fanned the flame, he would have doused it. But Barnabas doesn't do that. He celebrates, what God is doing instead of criticize. He shows up and he encourages the work of the Lord. And 2,000 years later, by the way, we're still talking about this church, and we're going to get into this in a moment, because from this place, this is where all the missionaries are going to be sit out. This is where all the church planting is going to happen from. It's going to happen from this place. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So I just say that to you guys, that a word of encouragement can go a long way. And last thing, I just want you to know that if we believe in Jesus, others should see him in us. If we believe in Jesus, we really do, other people should see him in us. And so this is another milestone moment. It matters. It's verse 25 and 26. It says, then Barnabas goes to Tarsus and he searches for Saul. He finds him. He brings him back to Antioch. They teach the believers for a year. But notice this last little sentence. It says the disciples were first called Christians where? At Antioch. Not at Jerusalem, not in Judea, not in Samaria. The very first place that other people looked at the people of God and said, little Jesus, is Antioch. That's what it means, by the way. It means little Christ. They didn't give themselves that name. The surrounding community saw this body of believers. And when they looked at them, they thought about Jesus. That's what Christian means, by the way. It means little Christ. When my boys were really young, when we lived up in the panhandle, I'd come home from work, and it was a little dressier church there, okay? It was a little dressier church. Had to have my dress shoes on every Sunday and a tie occasionally. And, you know, y'all know that. I did that for a year while I was with you guys. Just a year. It was it. It was like suffocating. It was hard. I don't think I ever made it through a whole service with the coat on, and often the tie was loosened, but it's fine. When I would get home and I'd take off, I'd wake up from a nap or something, and one of the three boys was always walking around in my dress shoes, right? And clonk, clonk, and they just thought it was hilarious. And I loved it because I had three little boys that looked up to me. My dad was never around, so the fact that I was present, I was like, I got to be doing better than that, you know? I got to be doing something. And I just had these boys that just wanted to follow in my footsteps, and now they're grown men, and they're all doing their own thing, and they all love Jesus. That's amazing. But that picture, some of you have had that happen in your homes too, that picture is what we are supposed to look like, just trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And listen, sometimes it's clunky, right? Sometimes along the way, you trip and fall a little bit, but everyone that looks at you knows, oh, they're trying to follow in his footsteps. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what these people are known for. That's what that church is known for. I just have this vision, guys, of a body of believers that embraces their call to be a priesthood, to be a royal priesthood in the world. That means that we're ministering out in the world where we're fully equipped to go and do it, and what a community might say about people like that. Will we stumble sometimes? Yeah, buddy. But when they look at us, what they'll know, despite all of our faults, those people, with everything they have in their heart, try to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Isn't that good? It gets me a little emotional. Man, that's good. That's what church is supposed to be like, friends, okay? So what do we do with all that? We got to wrap it up. Woo! Okay. We're fine. We should keep tissues on stage a little closer to the pulpit. It's good. All right, three things. Wrap it up. Number one, I want to challenge you to repent of a critical spirit and celebrate when God blesses others. You hear that? Celebrate when God blesses. That should have been the blank there. Blesses who? Others. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard. So I've got a little gift for you. It is not in your notes, but I do think I made a slide. It's a recipe. You guys like recipes? I used a recipe last night when I made my homemade ice cream for the homemade ice cream competition. It's not too late. You could still go home and make it, but you better hurry because it's going to be slushy, okay? All right. It's going to be good. So here's a recipe for how to deal with a critical spirit if you're struggling. Did I do a slide for it? Maybe not. Oh, yeah, I did. Well, look at that. I would encourage, take a picture of this because it's going to go fast. You want to take a picture, go look up those verses. But here's the recipe, 4 R's, so that you might remember it. Number one, remember how God has blessed you. If you want to break free of a critical spirit and you want to celebrate when God blesses others, the very first step is you have to remember all the ways that God has blessed you. Hey, has God shown you grace? That was rough. Are the rest of you trying to earn your salvation or what? Has God shown you grace? All right. Has God shown any of you grace this week? Anybody this morning? I don't know about you. I put my feet on the floor. That's grace. That's grace, right? So remember what God has done for you. That's the first step. Number two, reflect on all your blessings, right? So you have to remember that God has a plan for me. That's the first one. Remember God has a plan for me. That's Jeremiah 29:11. And that's specific, by the way. God has a plan for you. Okay? I did 2:1. Okay, but anyway. Number two, right? Remember all the ways that God has blessed you. That's James 1:17. So God has a plan for your life. God has absolutely blessed you. Number three, man, read about the dangers of excess riches. Really. So when you're starting to feel left out, like, God, why did they get that new house? Why did they get that new car? And you're like, I'm driving this old used thing. Like, yeah, you also don't have their debt payments. You never see that. The grass is always greener over there, right? Until you figure out their septic system is broke. There's a smell that comes with that green grass, folks. Right? So man, just read what the Scripture says. The Scripture literally, I mean, it does. Like, Jesus talks about how hard it is for somebody that's truly wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because we tend to rely on worldly things other than Him. You guys follow me? So maybe the Lord has given you, this is crazy, exactly what you can handle to still believe in Him. Okay? All right. 4, resolve to be content in all circumstances, right? That's the heart of Philippians 4, by the way. Okay, we want to talk about I can do all things. I can do all things because I can be content no matter where the Lord is. So if you're struggling with a critical spirit, there's your recipe. Okay, number two, I want to challenge you to focus on using your words to build others up instead of tearing them down. Okay, our words, the things that come out of our mouth, ready? They have the power to bring life or death. Blessing or cursing? You get to choose. You get to choose. So here's my challenge. Just make it this week. Try to find one person this week that you intentionally build up. That means that when they leave the conversation with you, they feel better about themselves, about the Lord, about life than before that conversation. One person. Can we do that? That was rough. You guys are like, I'm not feeling good about it. Church, can we go out and encourage one person, everybody? Okay, all right. Okay, y'all need some coffee, man. I only had half a cup, and I'm doing fine. All right, last thing, I want to challenge you to live in such a way that others see Jesus in you. They will know that we are Christians by our love, They will know that we are Christians by our love. Love and acceptance are different things, by the way. Just got to say that in our world today. Love means that I'm going to serve people. Doesn't mean that I change my beliefs. It doesn't mean that I waver. I can love my enemy. That's a hard lesson to learn, but I can absolutely do that. And I don't have a lot of enemies in the world. Therefore, I can love anybody. I can go out and serve anybody. Why? So that I might have an opportunity to tell them about my Jesus, okay? Go be like Jesus. When people see you, even if you're stumbling, guys, all right, still go do it. Go be the light of the world, even if you don't have it perfect, okay? Because they will look and they'll go, that person is trying. Something's changed in them. They are doing everything in their power to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. That's who we're called to be, okay? Let's do this, church. Let's pray together. I don't want to freak you out, but the lights are going to dim just for a moment. I want to talk to you for a second. Maybe you're here this morning, and I talk about following in the footsteps of Jesus, and you have never done that. You've heard a lot about Jesus. Maybe that's why you showed up. You might even be going through some hardships in life, and that's why you're here. And man, that's okay. We see people every Sunday. I think we had like 6 or 7 last week that decided to give their life to Jesus. And I believe that's why God has you here, because he wants to speak to your heart. So if that's you here today and you know, man, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. The way this guy's talking about Jesus seems very foreign to me, but I do want a change in my life. Listen, you can't bring about that change, but God can do it for you and in you. And so if you're here right now, and every head is bowed, every eye is closed, but you know something's broken, you've been trying to fix it, it's not working, and today you heard that God loves you, he wants to have a relationship with you, and you would like to respond to Jesus by putting your faith in him today, would you just raise your hand where you are and just say, Pastor, I think that might be me. Man, thank you, I see you in the back. Man, anybody else? I'm kind of scanning, saying, you got to hold those hands up nice and high. These lights are bright. Okay, another one here. Awesome. Okay, if you held your hands up, will you just look at me? I'm going to do my best to make eye contact. I see you, okay? And here's what the Bible declares. It says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we'll believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. And listen, this isn't something we can do on our own. God's perfect. We can't make ourselves perfect. And that's why Jesus came. He lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't. He willfully chose to die to pay for our sins. The Bible says there's a debt owed because of our sin, because of the bad things we do, and that payment is death. So Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, that if we'll believe in him, we get his perfect record before God. We become children of God through faith in him, okay? And the way we enter into that, we do, is just, it's just a confessional prayer. So our church is a little different. We don't want you to feel alone, so we're going to pray out loud with you guys. So you can bow your heads with me again. You don't have to look around, but we're just going to pray. And church, if you would just pray with these two that have said, man, they want a personal relationship with Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear God, I come to you right now, and I just want to confess, I need you. My life is a wreck. I can't fix myself. So Jesus, come into my life and take control. Forgive me of my sins. Make me yours. Teach me now what it means to be a child of God. And help me live and follow you. Amen.